Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the podcast today. This is Bruce Townsend coming to you from Fort Myers, Florida. And we are going back to our study of what faith is today from the Bible. Let's pray and let's begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for making yourself known to us. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ that is who is revealed to us from the Word of God. And we, Lord, we know according to Matthew 16 that we are blessed when we are established on the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that your blessings flow to us from your Word. You've exalted your Word even above all your name, and we hold the Word first place in our lives today, building our schedule around your Word instead of trying to fit your Word into our schedule and to be meditators of your word day and night. We thank you for it. We ask for your anointing to empower me to teach today. Open our hearts, our ears, and our eyes to understand, to hear, and to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to our foundation scriptures again in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6. Now faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance or assurance here comes from an old Greek word which means property or possessions. And the word was used the way that we would use title deed, is that if you had documentation that you own property, a title deed, that was the substance. So our faith is the title deed. Our faith is the legal document that the thing that we're believing for, in line with God's word and will, we have ownership of, we have possession under the as stewards of God under Christ's lordship. And the last time we were talking about the relationship of prayer to faith, we also said that we are to always remember that God never fails and Jesus never fails. According to Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17 says that of God that there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. God's not changing. God's not thinking about changing. And therefore, if it didn't work, we failed. God didn't fail. Our prayer or faith is not trying to get God to change. God is eternal and unchangeable. What needs to change is our circumstances, and oftentimes we need to change before our circumstances change. So, again, faith doesn't make, or prayer doesn't make faith work. Faith makes prayer work. Now, prayer has a part, but we need to understand that merely praying for faith doesn't make faith come. Hebrews 10:17 tells us where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more we hear of God's Word, the more faith will rise on the inside of us. And as we go on, we're going to talk about the vocabulary of faith. Faith speaks, and that we also need to act upon the Word of God. Somebody ran into a building and cried, "Fire, fire," if you believed it, you would get up and you would leave. You'd get out of the building. Even if you don't see or feel the heat or the fire yet, you wouldn't obviously sit there and say, "Yes, I believe that," and not take any action. You would take action if you believe the word of the person coming in. So it's the same thing regarding God's word. If we believe God's word, we're going to act in accordance with God's word. Now, faith changes us and our circumstances. It doesn't change God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 in our Bibles. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Actually, hold your face and hold your place in Romans chapter 12. Let's back up. Let's set this up by looking at the beginning of this epistle or letter from Paul to the Romans. Back in Romans chapter 1, we're going to see that the setup here in Romans chapter 1 is a contrast between God's wisdom and wisdom that comes from man. You remember in our study on what took place in the Garden of Eden, that God gave a commandment that they weren't to eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, their knowledge doesn't mean passive knowledge. They already knew what was good. They already knew what was evil. What was good is to keep and obey God's commandments and to believe God's word. What was evil is to not believe God's word and not keep his commandments. And that Satan, in the form of a serpent, came and beguiled them, deceived them with his rhetoric, with his words, much like politicians do now that we have the start of presidential campaigning, is that a politician seems like their main job is to not reveal their real character and try to be all things to all people, try to appeal to every area of society, even opposing viewpoints, in order to get elected. And they use rhetoric in order to tap dance around issues so that they don't get caught. And so the serpent did that. He beguiled, deceived Eve and thusly Adam into disobeying God's word. And so that same deception is still in the world. That's conformity to the world. In fact, Jesus referred to Satan as the god of this world. He's not God, but people yield to his lordship through deception. And world there doesn't mean the earth, it means age. He's become the god of this age, in that people obey Satan rather than obey God. And here in Romans chapter 1, let me find my verse here. Let's look at verse 16, first of all. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For in it," in the gospel, the word of God, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the just man or the righteous man shall live by faith." And verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So when we get to Romans 12, we know the setup here is that there's a conflict between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom, as we would read in 1 Corinthians 1. And here in Romans 1, it's the gospel, or the word of God, that's the power of God for salvation. We live in an age, in fact, every age has been this way since the Garden of Eden, is where man believes that he can save himself with his own wisdom. And yet salvation, whether in a political or economic or legal sense or military sense, first of all, it comes from God, and it's going to come by covenant keepers keeping God's commandments, obeying God, and therefore God brings peace and prosperity to that society that does that. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God executes his anger and his wrath and his judgment on those who deny God's word, reject God's word, and violate God's word in their unrighteousness. Now in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When it comes to the issue of faith, faith is a radical departure away from how the world lives and operates. The earth is bound by God's law. God created the earth. He said, light be, light was, in Genesis 1:1, then goes on to create the earth, the firmament in the sky, separating the land from the water, created the creatures, the animals, created man, and fulfilled his work of creation within on the sixth day. On the seventh day he rested, and that by God's law, this earth, the whole universe, and all creation is sustained by the system, the order, and God's law that God put in operation as the creator. In fact, another deception today is evolutionists claim that you can't be a Christian and be a scientist at the same time, or you can't be a scientist and not believe in evolution. Of course, evolution has not a shred of scientific evidence. And when we look back at all the major scientists throughout history, they were all creationists. They were all Christians, such as Isaac Newton, Francis Bacon, and it goes on and on from every major sphere and branch of science. They weren't evolutionists. Evolution has no science behind it. It's mere myth, and besides being a myth, it doesn't even amount to a theory, let alone have any evidence. And so the rest of the world has been bent on trying to operate contrary to God's word, and therefore is in opposition to God's word, and suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. In order to bring about change, whatever you're believing for is the ability to bring about change is determined by your belief level, your faith level. And again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So therefore, we need to know how faith grows. Again, from Romans 10:17, we read that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the more we soak in God's word, we hear God's word, we study God's word, we meditate on God's word, faith is going to grow. And that growing of that faith development is going to change you. If your faith is changing, you'll not be dominated by sin any longer. Sin is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, determined to have your way instead of God's way. And according to Romans 6, that we are exhorted by Paul not to yield our members as slaves to sin or unrighteousness anymore, but make our members of our body, our body as slaves to righteousness. And so in order to renew our minds, we look first of all at verse 1 again, which says, by God's mercy, present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Your body has desires and appetites. And for the natural man who is not born again, who is not a Christian, there's a natural tendency to sin. They can't do anything but sin because that's their nature. Going back to Adam, is that the first Adam, which we spoke about in other podcasts, first Adam, when he died, everything in him died. He died under the sentence of death given to him by God in that he sinned. And we know according to Romans 6, 6:23, I think it is. Let me turn back there and check to make sure I don't misquote. Yeah, 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the result of sin brings death, and death is not just physical death. Death is the entire curse of the law. It's sickness and disease, poverty and lack, mental disease, depression, fear, worry, care, lack of peace. All this comes under death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that we can replace, when we accept by the grace of God and by faith, accept the gift of life that comes from submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and now living by faith in Christ and keeping His commandments better and better, which is a fruit of that faith, is that that we have received the gift of God, which is eternal life, rather than being bound and judged to go to hell and being bound by the curse in this life. Through Christ, we receive, who is our Redeemer, we receive the gift of life, which works not only after we die, but during this life too. And so the natural man is bound to sin, but the spiritual man, the man or woman or child who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord, becomes a Christian, becomes born again, receives a new nature. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 10, the law of God's written on their hearts and their minds. It's not just ink and paper anymore. It's in their heart to do it. It's in their heart to keep it. And by being written on your heart and mind doesn't mean you don't need to study or look at the Bible to know what God's commandments are, particularly when you understand the two scriptures we're looking at right now. So the body, without Christ, the body is bound by the senses, by how it feels, by sight, by hearing, by touch, by the physical senses. The person who is not a Christian, the non-Christian, is bound by their senses. All other religions, which are all false religions in the world, are sense-bound religions. And those religions depend upon the natural, the physical senses, the natural senses, about what they can see and feel and touch and experience in a natural realm. But a Christian worldview is based on presuppositions or our belief of God's word and is no longer bound by the senses. So, for the natural man who doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe in God because he can't see God. He can't touch God. And for the spiritual man, he knows God exists by faith in His Word. He doesn't have to touch Him. And we, when we read in the book of Matthew, of when Thomas, I believe we read that in the past, when Thomas, he couldn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus appeared to the disciples. Thomas was among them. And Thomas, when he saw him, used his physical senses. Didn't believe him when he couldn't see him raised from the dead. When he saw him, he said, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, do you believe because you can see?" He had him come over. He said, "Put your finger in the nail print in my hand. Feel where the wounds are. Feel where they drove that large spike through my hand. Put your hand over here in my side where the spear went in when they killed me, when they pierced me after my death on the cross. Put your fingers in there, Thomas. Now that you see, now that you feel, do you believe?" He said, "Blessed is the person who believes who hasn't seen," which is everyone who believes in Christ since then. Thomas had a natural type of faith. He can only believe what he can see and feel. And yet we can't feel God, we can't see God, and yet we have contact with Him by our spirit through our faith. And for the natural man, not wanting to believe in God unless he can see Him or touch Him is like not believing somebody's words because you don't see their words while they're speaking. Well, your eyes are not created to see sound. Your ears aren't created to hear colors. You can't, even with the physical senses, you have limitations with every sense, which is why you have all those senses. And yet it's the same thing of trying to not believing God exists because you don't see Him is like It's like a blind man trying to see. He's incapacitated, doesn't have that ability. Spiritual blindness keeps somebody from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even among Christians, they still allow themselves to be bound by the sense realm. For instance, when they believe, when they're sick, they believe their body before they believe the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, with His stripes you were healed. And that healing's available to them. And if they apply their faith to God's Word, if they keep hearing the Word of God regarding what God's Word says about healing and saturate their heart with that, their faith level will grow and they'll manifest healing. Their faith will be the evidence. It's the substance. It's the title deed for what they're believing for. Yet, if they choose to walk according to their senses, their faith is limited. They won't believe for their healing. In fact, a lot of people believe to get sick. I recall one family member who I visited them one time, and they just got back from grocery shopping and pulled out 5 or 6 packages of cold tablets. Probably 24 capsules in each package. And I asked them if they were sick, if they had the cold. No. Well, why did you buy all those cold tablets? Because they are on sale. Okay, but you don't have a cold, you don't have a flu. Well, they were expecting to get it. They're believing for it. They knew that when the TV comes on and says it's flu season, then they have faith in those words to believe for a flu season, and they're invariably going to get sick. They're believing for it. Yet you can, and people will do that constantly and then say they can't believe something they can't see, but they do it all the time. That's what fear is. Fear is the same thing as faith, but in reverse. Faith is believing God's word. Faith is believing that the positive, the good is going to happen to you on the basis of God's word. Fear is believing something that hasn't happened yet, but it's negative. It's bad. So you have a fear of flying. It's because there is a belief level that if I get up in the air, I'm going to fall out of the sky. If it's a fear of not being able to pay next month's rent, this month's rent's paid, but next month isn't. The fear that you're going to lose your job, all of that is evidence of the things you do not hope for. Just like faith is the substance of things you hope for, the evidence of things not seen, that's the evidence of things not seen as well. So it's inescapable that people will believe things that they cannot see or that have not happened yet. It's either going to be faith in God's word, or they're going to be bound by fear, or they're just simply going to try to exercise some type of humanistic type of faith based upon their own ability or character or something else. So when it comes to renewing our minds, first of all, to renew our minds, we must subject our bodies and our senses to the law of God and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then verse 12 again says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." The world, to be conformed to the world is to think, talk, and act the way the world does. The world is bound in darkness. The world, the typical person, is not successful, is not getting ahead. They are they're struggling in their marriage. They're struggling in their finances. They're struggling in every area of the life. They're bound by habits, and they're not changing, not for the better. And to be conformed to the world is to think in terms of this world's philosophies, ideas, and have the consequences of that. And again, remember, faith changes us. And so we change, first of all, by renewing our minds. Our minds need to be renewed. When the text uses the word renew, this was in a time in Israel that they carried their wine in what's called wineskins. And the wineskins were a leather pouch, and maybe you've seen them from Spain or the Middle East before. It's a leather pouch, has an opening at one end, has some type of cap on it, or maybe during that era, a drawstring where they would draw it and to tighten it so the wine wouldn't fall out. And that would be like a canteen, the wineskin. But after it's been exposed to the elements, the sun, the air, it begins to dry and begins to harden, just like an old pair of leather shoes will do that if it's not, if you don't keep polish or some type of conditioner or mink oil or something on it. And so when it gets hard and begins to crack, they don't throw the old wine skin away. Instead, they renew it, just like you would restore a piece of furniture, like an antique. You can renew that antique or that old piece of furniture by removing the old varnish or the old finishing and sanding it down, and then put a new covering on it, maybe new upholstery on a piece of furniture. That's renewing. That's a restoration process. And so they would take some type of animal fat and begin to rub that and massage that into that wineskin. And when they do, the moisture and the fatness begins to lubricate the skin, and the cracks disappear, and now the skin's renewed. If you put new wine in that old dry skin, it was hard, and it was, and when the gas begins to develop in that new wine as it's fermenting, it would blow up that old wineskin like a balloon, and then it would crack and break. Well, if you renew it, then it's got the flexibility like a balloon. It will expand, and when the gas goes back down, it shrinks. And so this is symbolic language or picture language for what happens to your mind. When a person's heart is hard, is hardened because of sin, and sin can be their philosophy of life, not just the outward acts, but the way you think can be sinful. And we major on conformity to the world through our public school systems, through TV, through many other media outlets, is that if you think the same way they think, the results will be the wages of sin is death. And so when the mind is renewed by the Word of God, as opposed to having a hard heart that's not renewed, the hard heart is going to be broken by circumstances. We'll go through despair, judgment, sickness and disease can be a result, which is not to say that every time somebody's sick that they were in sin. There's death in the world that we need to continue to overcome with our faith. Remember, we read from 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we daily need to use our faith to overcome the world and the curses in the world and the difficulties in the world, to be world overcomers. So don't be conformed to this world, which is death and destruction, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word transform is a very interesting word, and I'm going to read a definition from that, from Webster's Dictionary, not the modern Webster, but the original 1828 edition of Webster, in fact, which is a very large book, but these many of his definitions have scripture quoted right in them, and it's a far better dictionary than the modern dictionaries. And actually, you can find this online and look up words. If you put in the Webster 1828, you'll find it. The word transform means to change the form of, to change the shape or appearance, to metamorphose as a caterpillar transformed into a butterfly, to change one substance into another, In other words, to transmute, like the ancient alchemists tried to transform lead into gold. Of course, they were never able to do that. And in theology, it means to change the natural disposition and temper of man from a state of enmity or hostility to God and His law into the image of God, or into a disposition and temper conformed to the will of God. And then the scripture there that's given is the very one that we're reading, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the word transformed is to change, and in this case, it's to change your thinking and thusly giving your body as a living sacrifice, to change your body and your outward actions to express what's in your spirit. If you have a new nature and you're in Christ, yet you still may be bound by the weak, beggarly elements of the world, living according to the world rather than according to Christ, struggling to keep God's commandments. And so now you want to make your outward man as well as your thinking in harmony with your new nature. We'll come back to Romans 12:2. Let's look over in the book of Matthew, Matthew 17. Let's get a look of transformation. Another word for that would be transfigured. Matthew 17. And verse 1 says, and 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Now, the word transfigured is synonymous with transformation, to be transformed. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their face and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. So Jesus was transfigured or transformed in front of them. In other words, Jesus, who is all God and all man, Jesus is God who came and took on the body of human flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary, we know according to Scripture, and yet his inner nature, his real self, is God. And so when he was transfigured, it was an expression. They can see the glory of God being expressed in front of them, because oftentimes looking at his human body, they weren't seeing his real nature. In fact, many people were unbelievers because they didn't see Jesus' real nature, that he was God, and he didn't choose to reveal himself like that. Now, comparing that to us as Christians, we have a new nature. We have been born again by the Word of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we have a new nature which is made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that new nature is one of righteousness, holiness, and purity. And so the scripture here in Romans 12 is challenging us to be transfigured like Christ was transfigured, to express the glory of God that we have inwardly. In fact, let's talk about that for a moment. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, then we'll come back to Romans. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Again, remember what we read in Matthew 17, where Jesus was transformed or transfigured, where they saw his glory. And now Paul is telling us here in 2 Corinthians 3, we also are to be transformed into the same image of glory. Because when you were born again, God came to dwell within you in the Holy Spirit. And the glory of God is within you. Now that glory needs to be expressed outwardly. It's expressed when we obey and keep God's commandments. When we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And then when we do, when our actions and our words are in agreement and harmony with the righteousness of God and with God's word, and when we're living by faith, there is a change that takes place. You cannot remain the same as a Christian. There's going to be a change, and yet we need to work on changing so that we live in the glory of God, where that glory is expressed, where Matthew 5 says that your good works should be seen of men. You should live as a Christian. You should live and walk as Christ walked, so that men will see your good works and glorify God. Not glorify you, but glorify God. In order to have those good works, in order to change things, to be a world changer, you're going to need to renew your mind and live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And when you live by faith, your faith, first of all, will change you. You will be transformed. Your mind will think differently. And then we need to take our faith to every sphere of society, every sphere of life. Your faith should affect the way that you work. You should no longer be lazy. If you're a Christian, you're renewing your mind, you're living by faith, you're going to work by faith. You're not going to give in to slothfulness and laziness and how you feel today and how I don't feel good and they hurt my feelings and I don't like my boss and quit all those excuses that come from being conformed to the world, where you sound like everybody else in the world sounds, and therefore you go into defeat. And the person who's going to rise to the top like cream back before they pasteurized milk, as cream would float to the top, you'll rise to the top when you live by faith, and when your boss sees that you have integrity, that you work hard, that you're a servant, you're not seeking yourself first, but and that brings promotion. And that promotion may be come to God starting a business and making you the boss, and you own your own business. It can happen many different ways, but the glory of God will come, and there'll be a change take place outwardly when you change, first of all, inwardly, when there's a change in your character. First of all, there's a change in your nature. Now you need to change the way you think. You are bound to habits you cannot break because of the way you think. And success is a matter of practicing daily successful habits. Rich people do things poor people won't. For instance, poor people love entertainment to an excess where it becomes an idol. I'm not saying all poor people. I'm saying people that are chronically poor and are going to stay there. Or you may be chronically middle class, have no desire, no vision to go beyond that. Maybe you do have a dream or a vision, but you don't have habits that are leading to success. So when you get done with the work of the day, you come home, you sit in front of that TV or that video game or whatever form of entertainment you have, and you spend hours upon hours there, and you are conformed to the world, and you have habits of failure. Because, and I'm not saying you can't have any entertainment, it's a matter of how much you do. You got to have where are you going to have time when you spend hours that way in your entertainment? Where are you going to find the time to have successful habits? Where are you going to have time to change? first of all, renewing your mind so that your faith level will rise, and yet people will sit there and they blame everybody else except for themselves for their failure. It's the boss's fault. It's the president's fault. It's the economy. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my children. It's my parents. It's my neighbor. Something's always taking place in their life, and what they're doing, to borrow from Stephen Covey, they wrap their emotions around the weakness of another person and empower that person or people to control them. If it's not that, then it's some other race of people, some other nationality, or somebody they're blaming their problems on, including we do this as a nation. It's Al-Qaeda, it's Osama bin Laden, which is amazing. We go and fight two wars, yet we can't find one person with all our satellite technology and all our intelligence and everything we have. And all that very possibly could be the judgment of God, because when we break God's commandments, judgment will come upon us, including God strengthening our enemies. And the first way to deal with that is not just saying God bless America. Is God's not going to bless America until America blesses God, which means to keep the words of His covenant, to do them, that we may prosper in all that we do. Our security and our salvation is not going to come from Washington, D.C., or the state capitol, or from the public education, or any place else. Our security and our salvation comes through Jesus Christ, and you can try to be secure in all these other ways, and if we are breaking God's commandment, and we're not keeping His commandments by faith, and living as dedicating our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, then we're going to face the consequences of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It's inescapable. Death will come. Death has come. 9/11, death came. Death continues to come, and death won't stop until we repent. And when we repent and we live by faith in Jesus Christ and not have a substitute God, not have Washington, D.C., or the Congress, or the President, or anything else as our substitute for God, but God Himself being our God, and faith in Him and keeping His commandments and doing what He said, and no longer eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, determining for ourselves what's good, determining for ourselves what's evil, instead of studying God's law to find out what's good and evil, then the wages of sin will continue to be death. But when we repent and we renew our minds and we live by faith and we keep His commandments, then we will be blessed. We will prosper in all that we do. So we are transformed when we from the same image, from glory to glory. How do we bring about that transformation? Is when you read 2 Corinthians 3 before this, is when the veil is pulled back so that the Word of God is revealed to us. And again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You renew your mind and you're transformed by spending time in God's Word, studying God's Word, meditating God's Word, confessing God's Word, in other words, saying what God's Word said about you. Instead of saying you're sick, start saying what God's Word said about you. With His stripes I am healed. Jesus Himself bore and carried away my sicknesses and diseases. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You start finding those scriptures that deal with sickness and disease and deal with healing, and you make your confession there. You renew your mind to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You get audio or video of faith teaching like what you're hearing today, and you listen to that over and over and over again. This is how my faith began to grow. Years ago, I started listening, soon after I became born again, to Kenneth Copeland on the radio. And this was a time I was 21 years of age. Was a time of a recession. I had lost my previous job. Went through a lot of difficulties because of my own sin. Became a Christian. And now I found a job that wasn't enough to quite make a living on. And listening to a gospel, a Christian radio station in 1976. Kenneth Copeland just came on the radio at that time and had a 15-minute broadcast, and I heard him begin to teach about living by faith. And so I listened to that every day, turned it on the same time every day, and listened to it while I was working. And then I got an idea. I thought, the way to really get this in my heart is to be able to listen to the same thing over and over again. So I bought a very cheap cassette recorder from Radio Shack. I think it probably cost me $22. Bought a bunch of cheap blank cassette tapes, and I would set the tape player in front of the radio, and when the preliminaries were over and he started to teach, I would mash the record button down. As soon as the teaching was done, I would stop it, and I recorded every day that he taught on faith. I would record that, and then at night I would go back and play those tapes again. And I would listen to them before I went to bed, as I went to bed, and listen to them over and over and over again. I'd read when he would, now that I had it on a cassette tape, when he would give a scripture in the Bible, I would stop the cassette tape, pick up my Bible, read it. I began to meditate on it, and I began to find that my faith was rising. My faith was growing, so that it began to change by my mind being renewed to think in terms of faith instead of doubt and unbelief. It began to change me, and when I changed, my circumstances began to change. Soon after that, I had enough faith to believe to buy some cassette tapes. Before, I couldn't buy any. He'd offer them on his program. I had no money. Well, now I got the money. I got the cassette tapes. I started listening. I kept listening to tapes on faith over and the same tapes. I wasn't listening to this for entertainment. It's not like watching a movie, I don't want to see it again because I've already seen it. This is not entertainment. This is to renew my mind, because I've been thinking thoughts of doubt, fear, unbelief, failure for the first 21 years of my life, and been trained by the world to think that way. It was trained by the media, trained by the public schools, trained by family, trained by friends. Everything around you, conformity to the world, meant failure. But now my mind's being renewed because I listen to it over, 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 over again, because I'm trying to renew my mind. I'm trying to get that hardness of heart, been hardened by fear, doubt, unbelief, to begin to renew it so it has the flexibility or the tenderness and the yieldedness to God to allow His Word to change the way that I thought. And when I changed the way I thought, I changed the way that I believed. Now I could believe for healing. Now I could believe for finances. Now I could believe, I knew that I had a call for ministry, and had the fear of talking in front of people. I got over that a long time ago. The way I got over that fear is the very thing that I'm teaching you. I renewed my mind to the Word of God. I thought about the Word so much that it didn't leave any room for fear. Faith began to permeate my heart, and as it did, it pushed out the fear. I didn't try to just eliminate the fear. I just concentrated on developing my faith. And the result of that, fear left. And when fear tries to come back into my life, if there's a fear about finances, it's I go back to the Word of God and I say what God's Word said about my prosperity. I'll go and I'll continue to quote scriptures that have been in my heart. I've put it there and have renewed my mind and thought about these things for years. But faith doesn't come by having heard the Word of God. It comes by hearing. Present tense, which means continual state of hearing. You can't hear this one time and think it's going to work for you. Not when you've thought those other thoughts for all the years of your life and expect that God's somehow going to change, that you have to persuade God to change and do something for you. God's willing to do something for you. when you change, when you're transformed, when you begin to keep His word, when you obey His commandments. And it's a struggle maybe at first to keep His commandments, but His commandments are not burdensome, they're not grievous, they're a delight. And it becomes a delight as you renew your mind and you think about it over and over and over again. And then as you think about it, you think about, how can I apply this to my life? Where am I failing at this? Where do I need to change? What else can I believe for? When you start living by faith, you're looking around for something to believe for. You're not getting things happening in your life that are good because you're not asking for them. And when you do ask, according to James chapter 4, you ask with an evil intent. And therefore, God doesn't respond. But when you, according to Matthew 7, when you ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, you'll keep on receiving, you'll keep on getting. And when you don't, when you see a failure, if you look, don't accuse, when you look back and say, this didn't seem to work, don't blame God. God doesn't need to change. You're the one who needs to change. I'm the one who needs to change. There is no failure in God, and He doesn't need to change. Jesus, Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. He never has changed, and He has no need to change. He's not changing. You're the one who needs to change. You're the one who's been reaping what you're sowing. You're the one who's been reaping and getting death, destruction, curses, poverty, lack, sickness, and disease because of the wages of sin. And now we need, and unbelief is itself a sin. It's not just outward actions. The Bible says anything that's not of faith is sin. And we've all been sinning in that we haven't been living by faith. But now make the decision to turn. Make the decision to change. You no longer have to be bound by those bad habits. You no longer have to be bound by lack and poverty. You no longer have to be bound by sickness and disease. Listening to me right now, if you're sick, you can change that sickness. But you change it by, first of all, changing the way that you think, changing your mind, changing the words you speak, changing the way that you act, and that will change the sickness. Because faith will get in your heart in such an abundance that it's impossible for the sickness to stay. You will change. Well, give me a moment to catch my breath. So we are transformed, changed. You want to change circumstances? Jesus changed circumstances. Jesus was the weatherman. Yeah, Jesus was a weatherman. No, he didn't predict the weather. He changed it. You don't like the weather? Change it. It's, where am I going to go? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. In the Gospels. Jesus changed sickness and disease. He healed the sick. When people didn't have enough to eat, He had a multitude that was listening to Him preaching. Thousands of people. They had 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and Jesus multiplied it. He changed the circumstances because of His faith. And now we are to imitate Him according to Galatians 5, 1 and 2. Let's read the story here in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And says, "And on that day, when evening was come, He said to them, let us go over to the other side. And they, leaving the multitude, they took Him along with them, just as He was in the boat, and other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat." Remember, these are small boats. We're not talking about the Titanic. "So much that the boat was already filling up." In other words, the boat's beginning to sink. "And He Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." He's in a storm, in a little boat. The waves are there. He's being rained on, and yet He has so much peace. He is the Prince of Peace, that He's asleep. He has no fear of destruction. asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? Well, the reason they had no faith is their minds weren't renewed. And they became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'll tell you who this is. This is the just. This is the righteous Jesus Christ who lives by faith. His mind is renewed to the Word of God. His mind thinks God's thoughts. He is God, God in the flesh. And when we think God's thoughts after him by thinking on the Word of God and listening to the Word over and over again, we will be changed, and like Jesus, we will change circumstances. We're going to talk more about this the next session. We're going to talk about how you renew your mind. Now you know that you need to give your body as a living sacrifice. You sacrifice your body by keeping God's commandments, making no longer yielding your members as slaves to sin, but yielding your members as slaves to righteousness, according to Romans 6. No longer basing your faith upon your natural senses from your body, your physical senses, but upon the Word of God. And you're going to renew your mind so that you're transformed. Just like that caterpillar is changed into a butterfly, you're going to be changed from a person of fear and timidity into a man of faith, a woman of faith, and begin to change the world around you, to be a world changer. So let's pray, and then I'll see you the next podcast. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that those listening to my voice right now, that faith is rising in their hearts. I pray that you reveal to them and open to their minds an understanding of the opportunities and the potential that they have to change their lives and change things about their life and change their being and be transfigured like Jesus. The glory that's his was shown on the outside is that they express the Christ who's in them by renewing their minds. I pray that their finances will increase, that they'll be changed and transfigured, and their finances will be changed, their bodies will be changed, their families will be changed, and that they will be world changers and change their cities, society, our nation, our world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next time.